14 tonight, please. Luke chapter 14. And it's been good to be in church, hadn't it? On a Friday night. Look what we're doing on a Friday night. God's been good to us. You know, I always say that it's good to be here. I'm glad I can say it when it's true. I like that. You know, we always say it even when it's not true. But it's been good to be in church, and I appreciate the singing. And, man, that choir was good. And they had to get them a short bus and go on the road. All right. Thank you. Thank you, preacher, for letting me come and be a part of this meeting. And thank you, preachers, for coming and making this a part of your week this week. And I pray God will meet with us and God will speak to our hearts. As sure as I know that I'm saved, I know God called me to preach. And it's not just something that I want to dabble in. It's not like a hobby. I didn't just volunteer for the thing. God called me to preach. And I'd rather do this than anything else I know. And I'm glad. And I thank God for our Bible and the call to preach. Thank God for that. And I pray God to help us tonight. I've been praying about what to preach, and I know God laid this message on my heart for us tonight. And here's what I found out. Usually when God has me preach something, it's because I need it. And so you get to listen to me preach to me tonight. And I pray God to help you. Thank God for you. Honor to preach with Brother Gravely as well. I heard a man say, in life you'll have many acquaintances and few real friends. And beyond a doubt, I can say Brother Grab was one of my acquaintances. All right, here we go. Luke chapter 14. I'm serious. No, I'm serious. I love him like a grandfather. If you're able to stand with me. And somebody tell him what I said. I don't know if he can hear me. All right. Luke chapter 14, verse number 1. We'll read down through verse number 11. And Luke chapter 14. Brother Sheldon, you can sing. Kinda. I mean, I didn't know that. I was sitting down there. When the choir was up here, I was looking around saying, now we know who can't sing. All the rest of us down here. But man, he can sing. And I'm kind of bitter about that. He preaches, it sounds like a steel chainsaw just started up. But he got that silky smooth. Man, that was good. I mean, really. It sounded like National Quartet Convention for a minute. All right, Luke chapter 14. It just didn't smell like cigarettes, but Luke chapter 14. So does my wife. It's fine. All right, Luke chapter 14. Where I'm from in West Virginia, they say you want to marry a girl that wears shoes and doesn't rub snuff. And I thought, well, one out of two ain't bad. And my wife has a closet full of shoes. But anyway, Luke chapter 14 and verse number 1. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, they watched him. By the way, that's what Pharisees do. They're always watching everybody else. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace, and he took him and healed him and let him go. And he answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? Now, that man with the dropsy, from what I've studied, is a disease where he would retain water in his body, and literally he is drowning on the inside. And the application or the analogy he makes is, if you had a donkey, had an ox or an ass, and it fell into a well of water, and it was drowning on the outside, you'd have enough compassion for a beast to rescue it from drowning. How much more should you care about this man who's literally drowning right in front of you? It's a great picture of where we were before we were saved. We were drowning in our own corruption, and I'm glad for the Lord who wrapped his arms around us and he healed us of that disease as well. And he answers in the question, verse 6 said, and they could answer not, or could not answer him again to these things. Verse 7, and he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief room, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. As a preacher, you sort of think sometimes when you preach, well, this message is not going to hit everybody. You know, when you go in to preach and you hit on a need, well, some people don't need that right now, but they probably will. But you know, not every message is going to hit everybody exactly where they are. But that is not the case with the message I'm going to preach tonight. Because I can say from personal experience, if I know me, I probably know you, that every one of us deals with this. A lot of times we preach at the symptoms. Tonight I want to try to preach at the disease. You see, how much does God hate what you're going to talk about tonight? Enough to drive a thorn into the flesh of one of his chosen preachers. I saw an Instagram post put out by the White House back in the month of June, and it said this: America is a nation of pride. And they were more right than they realize. Now, they were talking about the pride of the pervert that parades down the street. But really, all in all across the spectrum, without question, America is a nation of pride. And I'll tell you what troubled me when I read that is this: often I am more bothered by the pride that parades down the street in June than I am about the pride that marches in my own heart every single day of my life. Muhammad Ali was on an airplane, and the stewardess said, "Buckle your seatbelt." And he looked at her and said, "Superman don't need a seatbelt." And she looked back at him and said, "Yeah, but Superman don't need an airplane." For a little while tonight, I want us to look at that phrase where it says, "Friend, go up higher." And I want us to think on this thought: an invitation to exaltation. An invitation to exaltation. Let's pray. God, I pray for your help to preach. I pray for power. And God, I pray that you'd help me, Lord, to help these men of God. And God, I pray for my own heart that you'd help me, Lord, with this point of pride. God, I pray that you'd help us to be vessels that you can use for your honor and glory. I pray for power now. And speak to us, please. Be with Brother Gravely as he comes to preach in just a moment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. In Proverbs 29:23, the Bible said, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." Without question tonight, pride is something that is universal. It's an undeniable fact that every person breathing air deals with and battles against the sin of pride. The spiritual man eats, drinks, and does everything that he does for the glory of God. But the man full of pride eats, drinks, and does everything he does for the glory of himself. I want you to know tonight that pride has slain more servants and killed more Christians than any of Satan's other devices. There is no fiery dart that burns with as much fury as the fire that burns in a man's own conscience of his own self-thought superiority over those around him. I'm afraid tonight that pride often oozes out of our life like sap from a tree. And I want you to know that pride is a seed that finds itself at home in any kind of soil that it falls in. Pride is what makes a strong man weak. Pride is what makes a wise man dumb. Pride is what makes an eloquent man unheard. And pride will take an achievement and hollow it out. In Proverbs 21:4, the Bible says, "A high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is a sin." I want you to know tonight that pride is never satisfied. Pride always wants more. Pride has to be first, and pride always thinks that it's right. In Proverbs 6, we find a hate parade that the Lord puts forth, and the first sin that's mentioned is a proud look. And I thought about that. Why does God hate pride? It's because pride is a violation of the commandment, "Thou shalt have no other God before the God that is God and God alone." And any man that's full of pride has set himself up upon a false throne and worshiped himself as though he be God. We're against the Catholic and the Buddhist and everybody else for being an idolater. And I'm afraid often we're the worst of such because we bow down to our own image when we're full of pride. Pride has blown the breach into the wall of innocency, and it's the sin that ushered in every other sin that we know in this world today. The sad thing about pride is that while a dope addict knows he's a dope addict, and a murderer knows he's a murderer, and a drunk knows he's a drunk, the prideful man rarely ever admits that he's full of pride. Tonight, pride is the original sin, and it's still an overwhelming sin. When I think about the church in Corinth, that church that sprung up with so many different sins and corruption, you can trace back the spring of that well to the fact that that church was filled with people that were puffed up with pride. Long before time ever began to run around the clock face or a man ever turned a page in a history book, pride made its entrance onto the scene of eternity. Lucifer was set up to protect the glory of God. He was there to provide ambience for heaven. He was there to get music around down the throne, but he said in his heart he would exalt himself to be equal with God. Let me stop and say that if pride can turn a beautiful angel into a raging devil, what do you think pride would do to a preacher tonight that gets all wrapped up in himself? In 1 John chapter 2, John said, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Eve did not eat forbidden fruit because she was hungry. Eve did not eat forbidden fruit because of the scent from the tree. Eve ate that forbidden fruit because she thought it would exalt her and bring her up into equal standing with God. I want you to know tonight that pride will hide itself behind every color of skin. It dwells inside of every income bracket. It's at home upon every point on the street. It'll cross the gender line and intrude on national borders. There is not a living, breathing individual tonight that does not battle with pride. In fact, I'll say that pride is the easiest dip for any man to ever get hung up in. Pride is at home in the shack, and pride is at home in the mansion. Pride is found in the heart of a nobody, and it reigns in the heart of one who thinks he is somebody. Pride will dwell in the spirit of a beggar as much as it does in the spirit of a wealthy man. Pride will show up draped in rags, and pride will come adorned in silk. Pride will ride on an old swayback mule, and pride will race in on a thoroughbred. There is not a man alive that doesn't deal with pride. There's not a woman living that does not deal with pride. And there's not a servant of God that will not battle with pride. Tonight I wonder how many friendships have been lost because of pride. How many businesses have failed because of pride. How many marriages have ended because of pride. How many ministries have been sidelined because of pride. How many preachers have fallen because of pride. It was pride that turned paradise into a curse. It was pride that turned the gift of life into a sentence of death. It is pride that keeps a lost man from running to Jesus to be saved. And it's pride that keeps a saved man from walking with Jesus and being spirit-filled. Galatians 6:3 said, for if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Tonight, if you were to investigate the crime scene of every divorce, the crime scene of every church split, the crime scene of every sin committed, you'll find the DNA of pride all over the scene. Tonight, pride has left a high body count, a scene of carnage and wreckage, and a long rap sheet in its wake. In Proverbs 13:10, the Bible said, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. I want you to hear me tonight. Pride thinks it is the smartest. Pride believes it is the strongest. Pride believes it is sufficient. Pride thinks it smells the sweetest. Pride thinks it is the most successful. Pride will hunt the praise of men rather than hunt after and hunger for the hand of God. Pride says, applaud my singing. Pride says, amen my preaching. Pride said, notice my presence. Pride said, you better let me sing in the special. Pride said, give me the best parking place. Pride said, I deserve that and the other. I tell you what pride is tonight. Pride is our ego invading the throne that is reserved for God and God alone. Pride is a liar. Pride embraces the crown and it hates the cross. It loves to be high and lifted up, and it hates to be meek and lowly. Pride is all about me, 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 and it's never about him, him, him. Pride is a shapeshifter. It is a chameleon. It is a masquerader. It'll come in looking like it's humble. It'll come up looking like it has low self-esteem. It'll walk in and sit in the cheap seats, but in its heart it believes it deserves to ride in first class. An old Puritan preacher said, pride is a spiritual drunkenness. It flies up like wine into the brain and intoxicates. It is idolatry. A proud man is a worshiper of himself. I think about James and John when they said, Lord, let us sit there beside of you in your kingdom. And they got a little bit out of line, and Jesus said, hey, listen, I didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. And he said, the greatest among you won't be sitting on the throne. He will be the servant of all. Calvary might be displayed on pride's chest, but it's never realized in the heart of pride. Pride serves itself. And if it is a servant, you better not treat it like one. Pride will give as long as you keep the receipts on its giving. It'll launch out as long as you tell the story of how it launched out. It'll do a work for God as long as you can post about the work for God. When pride prays, it leaves the door open. When pride fasts, it moans and wails in the street. When pride gives, it'll tell about its sacrifice. Pride is infatuated with itself. Pride looks in the mirror and never sees a wrinkle. Pride will cast a false humility so that you will flatter it. Pride lusts to have and give and doesn't care who it hurts in the process. I tell you what pride will do if you're not careful. Pride will bring forbidden fruit right to your lips. Pride will cast a Joseph into a pit. Pride will throw a spear at God's anointed. Pride will go into Ai with a curse hit him in his tent. It is pride that binds heavy burdens upon men. It is pride that widens the borders of the garment. It is pride that wants to be seen and loved and have the uppermost rooms at the feast. It's pride that thinks it deserves some glory. It is pride that thinks that it is strong. It is pride that sees itself having no equal. Pride, if it's not corrected, it'll go through and just destroy. I listen tonight. The problem with pride is you can't correct it. You can't challenge it. You can't question it. You can't instruct it because it already thinks it knows it all. Pride will hide behind a cloak. It'll parade in a puffed up posture. It'll advertise itself with high titles. It'll envy everything that anybody else has that it thinks it deserves. I found out pride likes to cherry pick the scripture. It'll obey its favorite parts and wear it proudly on its forehead and then not observe the weightier matters of the law. Pride is a scorner. Pride is wrathful. Pride is a deluder. Pride is a destroyer. Pride is a liar. Pride is a robber. Pride is a conspirator. Pride is an oppressor. Pride is a separator. Pride is a persecutor. Pride perverts the prophet's proclamation and twists it around and says, let me increase and let God decrease. What a shame it is to find a preacher full of pride, a preacher who thinks he deserves anything. Can I help you? All you deserve is hell, and all I deserve is hell. I'm nothing but a lump of old flesh. I deserve wrath and judgment. I'd not be here tonight if it weren't for the grace of God. Oh, wretched man that I am, I say take it and drive it in and take a nail and crucify it. Death to pride tonight. What stops revival? Pride. What cripples the church? Pride. What hinders prayer? Pride. What weakens faith? Pride. What silences the gospel? Pride. What frustrates grace? Pride. What refuses mercy? Pride. What kills the spirit? Pride. What limits his love? Pride. What harbors bitterness? It is pride. How different that is from our Savior, who made himself of no reputation. And now you can't even find a church janitor that doesn't have an Instagram account. Pride is ungodly. Pride is unholy. Pride is unspiritual. And pride is blatantly unchristian. In Philippians chapter 2, the Bible talks about how our Lord came, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but instead he took upon himself the form of a servant. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I'll tell you what humility is. Humility is God robing deity. Humility is God riding in the womb of a young woman. Humility is God being birthed in a stable. Humility is God despised by brethren. Humility is God accused and slandered. Humility is God betrayed and arrested. Humility is God being beaten and bludgeoned. Humility is God being spat on and scorned. Humility is God stretching out his body. Humility is God being crucified to a tree. Humility is God having thorns driven to his brow. Humility is the Lord saying, I forgive them from the cross. How far that is from the average preacher in our day that walks into a meeting like a peacock, like he's bringing something to the atmosphere. Only thing you're bringing is about 200 pounds of excess body weight and an armpit full of BO. That's about all you add to a meeting like this. I tell you, wretched man, that I'm just a worm. That's all it is. I ought to get lower than the dirt tonight. I say death to pride. Amen. Pride preaches as though God didn't give it the voice to preach. Pride sings like God didn't give it a tune to sing. Pride will serve like God didn't give the strength to serve. Pride will plan like God didn't give it a mind to think. Pride lives like God didn't give the life to live. Some of the best fellowship you'll ever have is what you have around the table. As you study your Bible, there's many instances where you find Christ gathered around the table. As we come here to Luke chapter 14, Jesus has entered into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day. As they entered into this house, there's a man there, and I believe planted there by the Pharisees with a disease. They want to see if Jesus will heal the man on the Sabbath day. And let me just spoil alert, he does. And thank God for that. I'm glad Jesus can do whatever he wants to do. And I'm glad he's in the business of fixing things that are broken. Amen. While they're gathered there in the house, the Lord sort of sits back and he watches as these young preachers, sorry, might be dealing with the text a little bit less than faithful there, but anyway, he watches as the people rush into the room. The Bible said he marks them, and he's observing as they come in, and they all race in trying to get the best seat. They come into the room, and in that day, from the commentaries I read, they would set them up in such a way where these tables might have had three seats to a table or a certain number, and the middle seat was the chief seat at the table, and they'd be tiered like the top table, the second table, third table. And he was watching these men make a mad scramble to get to the chiefest seat there at the party. Now, this wedding is well attended, and people are packing out the building, and these large number of set up, and people are filing in, and they're crawling over one another to try to get in a place where they can get the most likes on their post, the most retweets, say amen right there, where they can get a meeting if they rub the right shoulders. I mean, where they can get noticed for being there. And the Lord looks at them and he said, wait a minute, let me help you with something. In verse 8, he said, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room. And he said, here's why, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him, and he that paid thee, and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin, and out of circle that word with shame, to take the lowest room. I see him saying that to this crowd as they've already rushed in trying to get a seat, and he said, let me give you some advice. You'd be well advised to not rush in and try to get the limelight and try to get a spotlight and try to get a hold of something before the time. Wise to wait on that. He said, because imagine, you show up to this party, and then the master of the house walks in. He sees you sitting in that chief seat, and then all of a sudden a prince or a noble man comes in, and he's got more prestige. He's more lovely than you. He's got more power than you. He's more worthy than you. He's more glorious than you. And the master says, hey, listen, go back down to the lowest table, because somebody just showed up who's bigger than you are. I thought about that. There's a lot of times, if we're not careful, we walk into church like we ought to be sitting in that center seat. We walk in like we're giving God something, like God owes us something back, and we'll get up there and say, I'm going to preach today. Watch me preach. I'm going to sing today. Listen to me sing. I got a new suit this week. What about the suit? And we make it all about us. That's why there's so much compromise. That's why there's so much division. That's why there's so much backbiting and gossip today, because men are full of pride. And he said, here's what's going to happen. All of a sudden, somebody bigger than you is going to show up. Could you imagine that? All of a sudden, somebody more powerful than you shows up. He deserves to sit in the center seat. He deserves to have all the attention on him. And the master of the house says, get yourself down. Wouldn't that be a walk of shame as you had to walk down and sit yourself down at the lowest table because somebody more powerful, somebody bigger, somebody more worthy than you showed up? Well, let me help you with something. Every time we come to church, every time you go to serve, every time you read your Bible, every time you go to prayer, if you're doing it right, somebody more worthy than you is going to show up. Somebody bigger than you is going to show up. Somebody with more power than you is going to show up. And you walk into that with pride, God will say, get down there. There's somebody bigger than you here. And he said, it'd be a whole lot better if you just humble yourself. Is crawling to that bottom table. He said, because the master of the house notices your humility. And he said, here's what he'll do. He'll look at you willing to carry chairs and scrub a toilet and carry an older preacher's jacket, drive a car, pick up a shut-in, bring him to church, whatever it is. I mean, help somebody. He'll see that and say, hey, listen.
That's right.
Because you didn't rush and try to take hold of something that I would have given you eventually.
Yes,
and you waited.
Yes,
he said, friend.
Exactly.
And I like that. That's a good term, isn't it? He's like, boy, me and you have some things in common.
Yeah.
I think me and you could get along good together.
Yeah.
Friend,
yeah.
Now you can come up higher.
Yeah.
All right, let me help you. It's not your fault that you've been raised with Facebook and social media. It's not your fault. I thank God that I'm a little bit older, and when I first started, we didn't have it. Because I probably would have shipwrecked myself back then. Because it's hard enough not to now. So it's not your fault that we have it. But let me help you with something. If we're not careful, we think, well, I'll get to preach that if I just market myself just right. My calendar will fill in if I can get a picture with that guy. If I wear cufflinks and a handkerchief in my pocket, then that probably means that I have arrived. And you know how filthy that probably looks to God? You know how stupid that looks to the brethren? I tell you, the men of God I want to hear are men of God who don't think they deserve a voice. They don't come walking in and say, you ought to notice me, I'm here now. And they throw around their terms and their phylacteries and things and their titles. And they have to have the uppermost room and the chief seat at the feast. But they'll just walk in and just say, you know what I am? At the end of the day, I'm a servant. I'm a nobody. I just want to gird myself with the towel. I'm here. I mean, I'm just a servant of God. I'm a worm. I mean, I'm a nobody. I'm a nothing. I'm dirt. I'm dust. I'm a wretched old man. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm just privileged to preach. Hey, listen, I understand you look at some of this thing. Man, it's like a celebrity. It is not. I tell you, I'd be in a ditch right now or a jail cell. There was a day I was headed to hell. I was wrapped up in this world. Devil had me by the throat. You name the sin. I've seen it or been near it or done it. I know what it is to live out in the world. But one day I got saved by the grace of God. I've never gotten over that. I don't care about titles. I don't care about degrees. I want to be a man. I want to speak the Spirit of God on my life. And I'm saying that, God, help us. God, help us not to rush in and try to grab something that's not ours to take. It is His to give. Humility is so different than pride. 1 Peter 5, 6, he penned, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, they may exalt you in, watch this, due time. Say, when is due time? Whenever He decides it to be. Amen. Exaltation for the saved person is not me first. Wait a minute. In fact, it's not me at all. What is exaltation for a saved person? It is self-crucifixion. It is self-abasement. It is submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. James 4, 6 says, but He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. I want you to understand something. The Lord's invitation to exaltation won't come to those who've already put themselves up there. It'll come to those who, the best way they know how, will lower themselves. Pride thinks it's on top, but it can't breathe the air up on Calvary. Altitude's too high on Calvary for pride to breathe. Pride can't survive the cross. Humility prefers others over itself. Humility declares Christ is Lord alone. Humility forgives people and allows forgiveness. Humility doesn't gossip to try to bring other people down. You know what humility does? It reaches down and tries to bring you up. Humility runs away from strife. Humility hates vainglory. Humility suffers long and forbears. Let me give you three words to remember about pride, and I'll close. Number one, God hates pride. God didn't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of sodomy. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of pride. Sodomy was the bitter fruit on that branch. It came forth from the seed of pride. If God hates pride enough to destroy, why would you and I want anything to do with it? Number one, God hates pride. Number two, you got to be honest that you deal with it. There's nothing good in us. You understand that, right? Anything good in me or comes through me is all Jesus. I want you to hear this. Justin Cooper has never helped anybody. But every once in a while, Christ through me can help somebody. Can you imagine a proud lump of flesh? Hatred. God hates pride. Honesty. Be honest with your pride. And then thirdly, God blesses humility. Is that as simple as we can get? God blesses humility. I was reading, I think it was Charles Spurgeon was preaching on humility and pride, and he said, I'll close, he said, a young man, shepherd, was at a creek, and he was filtering water in that rudimentary way. It's hard work, running it through rocks, and he was trying to get that water pure for his sheep, and the man asked him and said, son, what are you doing? He said, I'm trying to purify this water so that my sheep can drink it, because sheep can't drink dirty water. And he said, son, that's a lot of work. He said, it is. But he said, I have to do it for my sheep. He said, son, have you ever looked to see where the stream comes from? Have you ever gone to the fountain, the source? And the son, the boy said, nah, I haven't done that. He goes, let's go find the source of the stream. And so they went up to the head of the water. And up there at the head of the water, all kinds of wild animals were there in the water waiting, and birds of the air were coming down, and they were leaving all their mess behind. And what they were doing up there was polluting downstream. And he said, son, what you need to do is to protect the well.
Yeah.
He said, if you can protect the well, it'll help purify the stream. I think a lot of times you and I, if we're not careful, we try a million other things to try to get right or be right or do better, when at the fountainhead the issue is pride. And if we just go to the source and kill it, my, what could God do? Most of the preachers that have influenced my life in a genuine way, I don't mean just by personality or flamboyance, but you would not know their name. And their churches, some of them be half the size of this. Most of them don't know how to put together a good sentence, and some of them can barely read or write. But I tell you what, they were real. And they weren't full of pride. Let's pray. God, I pray that you'd help us tonight. Please help me. God, I pray for every young man here, every preacher. God, help us to be emptied of ourselves so we'd be filled with the Spirit of God. Bless the rest of the night. In Jesus' name, amen.